won't take as much time introducing Ben tonight, although I did learn this afternoon, all I had to do was have a Patch the Pirate live here at our church, and he would have to come dressed as Bootstrap Ben. So I know what we're putting in the 2025 budget, and that is a Patch the Pirate live. I thoroughly enjoyed the preaching this morning. Sometimes as a preacher, you all won't believe this, but as a preacher, it's good to have your soul refreshed and to hear good preaching that challenges and makes you think. I thoroughly enjoyed it this morning. So, Ben, come this evening and preach for us, if you will. He asked how long we take, and I said usually an hour and a half to 2 hours on Sunday night, so it's all yours.
I know better than that. We're in a Baptist church. I pastor one of those too. So hopefully you caught up a little bit on some extra sleep this afternoon, trying to get adjusted. We're glad for a little extra daylight here as we get settled into that. But appreciate you being back in our service tonight. It's been a joy to serve with you today. Appreciate your prayers as we head back down to the Carolinas first thing tomorrow morning there. And the week moves on. Kids have got games and Wednesday night service and all those different things. But it's been a privilege to serve with you here today and to see what God is doing as He continues to grow this congregation. Pastor drove me down by your other property, and things are getting cleared there, and I know plans are getting put into place for down the road. We're excited about what God has done and is doing and what He wants to continue to do as we faithfully serve Him. Take your Bible tonight, if you would. We're going once again to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 6. We were looking at the words of our Savior this morning, and we'll look a little later in his message here for tonight, Matthew chapter 6, and we'll begin our reading in verse number 25, Matthew 6, 25. The Lord said, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin, and yet I say unto you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you had need of all these things." Verse 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." This evening we want to ask and answer a question. Our question is this: what's wrong with worry? Let's see what the Lord has to say about that. We'll ask His help as we look into His Word together tonight. Lord, we enter Your gates with thanksgiving, Your courts with praise. Thank You for the opportunity of gathering with this body of believers throughout this day to look into Your Word, to grow closer to Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for the Word of God and the Spirit of God, and we pray that both would have free course in our hearts and in our lives yet again tonight. Challenge us, change us, make us more like Your Son, Jesus Christ. For one that perhaps has come to an evening service, but they don't know Christ as their Savior, may they understand how by faith they can receive that gift and be born into the family of God. Then we recognize that as Your children, we don't have a cause for worry, for You care for Your own. So may we trust You in a greater way. May we desire to be Matthew 6:33 believers as we seek first Your kingdom and Your righteousness, knowing that all of these things will be added unto us. We pray all these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our society is afflicted with a deadly and contagious disease called affluenza. We're a materialistic culture, often guided by greed and success and prestige and self-indulgence and exorbitant consumption. You know, as Americans, we enjoy first world problems. We have an abundance of food from supermarkets to restaurants to homegrown gardens. We have an enormous supply of drinkable water. It's been filtered and purified and bottled and chilled for our fine taste. There's a myriad of clothing stores with racks of clothing for all sizes and all climates. Most of us can hardly get the dresser drawers closed and the closet doors shut, and we still somehow complain we have nothing to wear, it seems like. With all that we have in our modern society and been blessed with, we might find it difficult to identify with Jesus' warning not to worry about the basic necessities of life. We tend to think of basic necessities as a king-size bed, a hot shower, and a high-def television to watch the ball game on. And yet, while we may be luxuriously clothed and stocked up with a whole lot of things totally unnecessary, our culture and society still deals with a problem that Jesus' followers did 2,000 years ago. You say, what's that common problem? It's none other than worry and anxiety. Did you know that according to the ADAA, you say, what's that? That's the Anxiety and Depression Association of America. According to the ADAA, over 40 million Americans, nearly 20% plus of our population, suffer from anxiety. That makes worry the most commonly treated psychological problem in our nation. And we ask ourselves, now, how can that be? Well, perhaps it's because materialism is often the mother of anxiety. The more we have, it seems the more we have to worry about. Everybody seems to find something to worry about. The ignorant worry perhaps because they don't know enough. The intelligent because they know too much. The rich worry because they're afraid of losing what they have. The poor worry because they don't have enough. The elderly worry about the certainty of death, while the youth worry about the uncertainty of the future. And if that's not enough, all you got to do is turn on the evening news and you can fill up your worry bucket really, really fast. Jesus addresses for us here in the greatest of all sermons, the Sermon on the Mount. He speaks to us about the wickedness of worry. No less than three times he commands, do not worry. You say, I don't remember reading that. Well, it's translated for us, take no thought. It doesn't mean park your brain at the door, okay? He's saying don't be anxious about these things. Don't be overly concerned about things. Don't give way to worry. You see, worry is not just a minor problem for some. It's not just a temperament issue. Actually, worry is a debilitating sin that robs the believer of the peace and the joy that God wants you to have, and it greatly hinders our relationship with the Lord. So this evening from our text, I want to give you four reasons why worry is wrong. And then we'll understand what Jesus gives as the cure to overcoming worry. Notice, first of all, that worry is wrong because it is needless. God will care for His own. Jesus said in verse number 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought. Don't worry about your life, what you're going to eat or drink, or yet for your body what you'll put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Jesus is going to give us several lines of argument here. He begins by arguing from the greater to the lesser. He wants us to recognize if God can provide the greater thing for us, it's no problem at all for Him to supply the lesser thing for us. He's saying, if God has granted you life, that's a great thing. Don't you think He can sustain that life, a lesser thing? If God's created the universe out of nothing, as the Word of God tells us He has, including the planet that we inhabit, given us the air that we breathe, certainly He can provide food to sustain the life that He's given to us. If God has given you eyes to see and ears to hear and a mind to think, don't you think He can provide clothing for the body that He's given to you? If God can do the greater thing, obviously He has the power to do the lesser thing. And yet many times as Christians, our beliefs and our behaviors, they don't line up. We'll say that God is trustworthy, and then we turn around and fret and worry about the most insignificant things of life. Think about this. If we can trust God with our eternal life, that's what salvation is, right? It says, the songwriter would say, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. It's recognizing it's not what I can do for God that gives me eternal life, but what Jesus Christ has done for me and receiving that by faith. If we can trust God for our eternal life, why do we find it so hard to trust Him for our earthly life? If He can give us the greater thing, eternal life, don't you think He can take care of our earthly life? He argues from the greater to the lesser, and then He turns around and He's going to argue from the lesser to the greater. He gives us some illustrations from nature in verse number 26. He says, behold the fowls of the air. They don't sow, they don't reap, they're not gathering into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? He says, do a little bird watching. Springtime's coming, the birds are around. And you know that's kind of a sign of spring. Learn from them. They're not out planting. They're not out harvesting. They're not storing up food. No, they just rely every day on God's gracious provision for them. Now, there are some that will try to say that Jesus was teaching irresponsible living, that we shouldn't plan for the future. Certainly, that's not what Jesus was teaching. Other places in the Scripture are going to say, if any man will not work, neither should he eat. Certainly, there are principles of the Word of God that we ought to apply to our life, but he's teaching us here not to be anxious. A bird is not idle, but neither are they anxious. You'll never see a bird sitting on a tree branch, wringing its talons over tomorrow's potential problems, right? They don't do that. They don't maintain one nest in the mountains, another one down at the beach. They don't have cellars full of freeze-dried worms just in case. No, they rely on God to supply their needs on a regular, daily basis, and they go around singing while they do that. And God is saying, if the birds can do this, you who've experienced the grace of God ought to be able to do even more so. Think about it. God cares for the birds, the fowls of the air. No bird was created in the image of God. Jesus didn't die for birds. The Spirit of God does not indwell fowls of the air. No bird's going to rule and reign one day with our Savior. But if we've been saved, all of those things have been granted to us. And Jesus is saying, if I take care of the birds, don't you recognize you're of much greater value than they are? Think about it. If the Lord takes care of the insignificant creatures, including the fowls of the air, certainly he's going to take care of the crown of his creation, mankind. For what farmer feeds his chickens and allows his own children to starve? That's not the way things work. The poet put it this way. The robin said to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think it must be they have no heavenly father such as cares for you and me. The Lord is pointing us to the needlessness of worry because God cares for his own. Then he points to the lilies of the field as another illustration. He says in verse number 28, he says, why take ye thought for raiment or what you're going to wear? Consider the lilies of the field. How do they grow? They don't toil, they don't spin. Verse 29, but even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. The Lord says, I want you to look at the wild flowers. How do they grow? They grow through the sunshine and the rain that God alone can provide. A flower does not provide its own clothing, and yet God has arrayed it more beautifully than King Solomon himself would have dressed. Here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying worry is needless because God is able to take better care of us than the wisest, wealthiest man who ever lived on planet Earth could have done. What's wrong with worry? It's needless. God cares for his own. But Jesus gives us a second reason that worry is wrong. He says worry is wrong because it is pointless. It changes nothing. He points this out in verse number 27 when he asks this question. He says, which of you by taking thought or being anxious or worrying can add one cubit unto his stature? Now a cubit was a measuring tool. It was about 18 inches, usually from their elbow to their tallest finger. Other places this word for stature is translated age in our New Testament. The meaning is the same either way. Here's what Jesus is saying. You can't grow another foot and a half by worrying about it. And you're not going to live another 18 months longer by worrying about it. In fact, worry does the exact opposite to the human body. No doubt you've heard of the Mayo Clinic, Dr. Charles Mayo. He would say this, worry affects the whole circulation, the whole nervous system. He said, I have never known a man who died from overwork, but I have known many who have died from worry. You know, a worrier is simply man trying to deny his utter dependence upon God for everything. A worrier wants to control everything that's going on around them, and Jesus is helping us to recognize there are some things that are outside of your control. So to worry about that is pointless, it's useless, it's senseless. I don't know how they figured this up, but somebody did the research and said, mathematically speaking, it doesn't even make sense to worry. Someone has figured that supposedly 40% of what most people worry about will never happen. Another 30% already happened, so why are you worried about it? It's already done, right? Another 12% are over unfounded health concerns, 10% over miscellaneous things of the day. That means just 8% remains. 92% of the time, we're worrying for no good reason. It is pointless. I heard about a woman that dealt with worry. It's not just ladies that can. Men certainly can as well. But this particular lady's biggest concern was that someone would break into their home and steal some of their belongings, particularly while they were still at home. And so she and her husband got married, and it wasn't a night or two into their marriage that she began this routine. Honey, did you make sure all the doors are locked? Yes, the doors are locked. Are the windows closed and locked? Yes, secure. Is the alarm set? Yes. Is the garage down? Yes. We're good. He'd go to sleep. She'd toss and turn, concerned somebody was going to break into their home. This went on weeks, months, years into their marriage. Until one night, she heard something as she was still awake and awoke her husband to go down and see what was going on. And sure enough, he came downstairs, and lo and behold, someone was in their home trying to take off with their belongings. Well, obviously, the presence of the homeowner caused the burglar to make an immediate run for the nearest exit, but the guy started yelling at him, "Hey, wait a minute, come back. My wife's been waiting 20 years to meet you." You know, sometimes we worry about things completely outside of our control. You ever watch people in a traffic jam? About to blow a blood vessel, but there's nothing you're going to do to move that traffic any faster, is there? Changing lanes usually doesn't help the problem. Weather delays, canceled flights, there are certain things that are outside of our control. So to worry about that is pointless. It's useless. Worry has never been able to help anybody. It'll stare at a problem, but it doesn't actually solve a problem. Someone said worry is like a rocking chair. It requires a lot of energy, but it gets you nowhere. Worry will never rob tomorrow of its sorrow, but it will sap today of its joy. And Jesus is saying, what's wrong with worry? It's needless. God cares for His own. It's pointless. It changes nothing. But there's a third reason worry is wrong, and that is because worry is wrong because it is faithless. It demonstrates a lack of trust in God. Jesus says in verse number 30, "Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" I'm told that the grass in Jesus' day was often grown up, cut down, dried out, and turned into kindling to start the fires in their ovens. And Jesus is simply saying, look, if I have clothed the grass of the field in such unparalleled beauty as is seen in the wildflowers, and they're only temporary. I mean, they're here today, they're gone tomorrow. Don't you think I'm going to take care of you that possess an eternal soul? And yet so often we doubt this. And our worry displays our faithlessness. This little phrase that Jesus uses, "O ye of little faith," it shows up four times in Matthew's gospel. And all of them center around this idea of worry. It's here in Matthew chapter 6. The next time it shows up is in Matthew chapter 8. Here, Jesus and His disciples have entered into a ship. And the Savior goes to the back of that ship, and He lies down and He falls asleep, demonstrating not only was He 100% God, but He was 100% man. He got tired. And so He's fast asleep, and here comes this storm, and the boat is just getting tossed everywhere, and water filling it up, and even seasoned fishermen are bailing water as fast as they can, and concerned about their life. And finally, one comes to the Savior, and he says, "Lord, save us, we're going to perish." And Jesus goes to the front of that boat, and He rebukes the winds and the waves, demonstrating again He's 100% God, for only God could rebuke the winds and the waves. And then He turned to rebuke His disciples, and He said, "Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith?" It tells me something about human nature. That even though Jesus was right there with them, present in the boat, they still were prone to give way to worry. It shows up in Matthew 14. Here Jesus has sent His disciples ahead. He goes to pray. They're going across in the night, and in the middle of the night, the Lord begins to walk on the water and come to them. And through the night, they finally realize there's a figure out there, and the Lord calls out to them, and Peter says, "Lord, if that's You, bid to me come to You on the water." And Jesus says, "Come on." So Peter gets out of the boat and does what nobody could do outside of the power of God. He walked on the water. And he's doing fine as long as he's got his eyes on the Savior. But when the winds and the waves get his attention and off of the Savior and onto the problems, he begins to sink and he cries out. And the Lord has to lift him and put him back into the boat and say to Peter, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Tells me something else about human nature. Here's Peter in the presence of the Lord, walking in obedience to the Lord, but it was real easy to get his focus off of the Lord and onto other things and give way to worry. It's found in Matthew chapter 16. Here on this occasion, the disciples have failed to bring food. They're in the middle of nowhere. And panic sets in. We've got nothing to eat. There's nothing around.
What are we going to do? And the Lord has to say to them, oh, you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves? Because you brought no bread. You have to understand, this is Matthew 16. Matthew 13 is one of the miracles that's recorded in all of the gospel accounts, and that is the feeding of the 5,000. That the Lord would take a little lad's lunch of 5 loaves and 2 fish and bless it and break it and feed multiple thousands of people, and the disciples had an active role in that, right? They're Jimmy John's freaky fast delivery going in and out with all the fish and the bread there, trying to go back and forth, and there's 12 baskets left over. They'd watch this miracle. And here they are in the middle of the wilderness, and now they're wondering, how is this going to work? And the Lord has to rebuke them about their lack of faith. It tells me something else about human nature, and that is, we can watch God provide for us over and over and over again, and yet many times as we face a problem, we forget all that He's done on our behalf. And we give way to worry. Every time we give way to worry, it's a lack of trust. In fact, worry always defeats our spiritual life. Worry is faithlessness. It is faith turned inside out. And friend, every time you and I give way to worry, that's actually rooted in a theological problem. You say, what do you mean? I thought I had a temperament issue. No, you're believing something wrong about God. It's a theological problem. You say, how's that? Well, we're believing one of three things or a combination of that. Either one, God doesn't know what's going on in my life, so I've got to be overly concerned about this and worry about it. But Jesus already told us in verse 32, your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. Okay, well, maybe God knows, but if He knows, He just doesn't seem to care about what's going on in my life. So I'm the one that has to be full of care about this. But Jesus told us in verse 26, I take care of the fowls of the air. Aren't you of much better, greater value than they? So if He cares for the birds, He cares for me. Okay, well, maybe God knows. Maybe He cares. But when we give way to worry, really what we're believing is God may know, He may care, but God must be unable to meet this need, so I've got to be concerned about this. But again, Jesus says, if I've given you life, don't you think I can sustain that life? If I've given you a body, don't you think I can clothe it and feed it and take care of it? So every time we give way to worry, in effect, we're believing that God doesn't love me, He doesn't care for me, and He's unable to take care of my problems. That is a theological issue that's going on there. In fact, it strikes a blow at the very nature and the character of God. It's why one commentator would say, we commit sin when we worry, we're not trusting God when we worry, and we can't receive answers to prayer when we worry because we're not trusting as we ought. What's wrong with worry? It's needless, God cares for His own. It's pointless, it changes nothing. It's faithless, it demonstrates a lack of trust in God, but worry is also wrong because it is godless. It removes God out of the equation of life. Look at what He says in verse 31. Jesus says, therefore, take no thought. Don't be anxious, saying, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? Verse 32. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. Jesus is saying, being overly concerned about what you're going to eat or drink or wear, what's going to happen tomorrow, He says, that's the way the Gentile world operates. When He speaks of a Gentile, He's speaking of one who's without a relationship with God. The unsaved, lost individual. Worry is wrong because it's acting exactly like the unsaved around us. He says these Gentiles, they seek after all of these things. The word seek there means to pursue after, to run after. Being anxious about material things, that's what Jesus says the ungodly do. Your unsaved co-workers constantly worry about financial issues. Your lost neighbors fret about the future. Your unregenerate relatives are constantly anxious about life. That's because they have no knowledge of God and they're ignorant of God's watch care for them. It makes perfectly good sense in their worldview to be anxious about all of these things. Because they think that anything they get out of this life, they have to go and get it for themselves. But Christian friend, you and I are not fatherless. We have a Heavenly Father who knows and cares and is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. But when we give way to worry, we're acting just like the unsaved around us. It is godlessness. In fact, more than just godlessness, it can be a hindrance toward others coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. A worrier can be a blight to the cause of Christ. How can you tell somebody else God is completely trustworthy? In fact, you need to place your faith and trust entirely and wholly in Jesus Christ. And then we turn around and demonstrate with our life, we can't even trust Him for what's in front of us for the next week. It undermines the very gospel message that we are trying to present to others, and it maligns the character of God. But friend, when we think like the world and we crave like the world, it's no wonder that we worry like the world. Worry is self-centered, not God-centered. And the Lord says, you don't need to worry. It's needless, it's pointless, it's faithless, it's godless. But He doesn't just identify the sin of worry. He also points to the solution to overcome it. He says in verse 33, it's a familiar verse. Sometimes we sing it. We certainly could quote it. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. That conjunction, that first word, but, He's giving us a contrast. He's saying, don't worry, here's rather what you're to do. Rather than being overly concerned about food and drink and clothing and the potential problems of tomorrow like unbelievers, He says, here's what you're to be involved in. Focus your attention, your hopes on the things of the Lord, and He will provide for all of these needs. So you say, how do I overcome worry? Verse 33 is the key and the cure to worry. First of all, you've got to realign your priorities. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. You know what that word first means? It means first. It means first place, first in order. It means priority number one. Proper priorities would be to worship God, love people, and use things. But you know what most of us do? We love things, use people, and ignore God altogether. And then we wonder why it is that we deal with worry in the way that we do. Our priorities are out of whack. But friend, when you put the Lord first and you make Him first in your day and first in your desires and first in your decisions, you seek Him first and His righteousness, and suddenly you'll find out He's got everything under control. There's no need to worry. Realign your priorities. But secondly, replace your pursuits. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. That word seek is the same word that's used back in verse 32 about the Gentiles. Remember what it means? To run after, to pursue. And yet He's telling us, the Gentiles seek after all of these things on the earth. He says, here's what I want you to seek after. I want you to seek after My kingdom and My righteousness. In other words, as a believer, we're supposed to live quantitatively different than the people around us that have no relationship with God. They have no goals beyond what the material things that are right before them, but we're not supposed to pursue those things. Rather, we're to seek His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto us. What does that look like, practically speaking? Well, let's use some of what Jesus has already outlined for us. He talked about what you eat and what you drink and what you wear. So let's use some of those. What would it look like instead of pursuing physical food and drink, we actively pursued our spiritual food and drink? If we did what Jesus said a little earlier in His sermon, if we hungered and thirsted after righteousness, what if we crave the Word of God as much as we crave coffee and dessert? That would be replacing our pursuits. What if we desired the Word of God, as Job would say, I've esteemed your words more than my necessary food. What if we were more interested in feeding our souls than feeding our stomachs? There would be a replacing of our pursuits, realigning of our priorities. What if instead of pursuing temporal clothing, we concentrated on our spiritual clothing? We sought to be clothed in humility, to keep ourselves unspotted by the world, to receive that white robe of righteousness that Jesus alone can give to us. What if instead of pursuing physical health and fitness, which has its place, we were consumed with our spiritual health and fitness? We really desired to exercise ourselves unto godliness. We daily walk with the Lord, not just walk the dog. Every now and again, we sat down to take our spiritual pulse to see, is my heart really in rhythm with what God wants to do in and through my life? We have to realign our priorities and replace our pursuits to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And here's the good news. When you realign your priorities, when you replace your pursuits, then you can rejoice in the promise that God has given to us. What's the promise? Seek My kingdom, My righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. Do you know what these things are that Jesus is pointing to? It's everything He just listed out earlier in His sermon. What am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What am I going to wear? What's going to happen tomorrow? all these things that the ungodly go and pursue all of their life and try to hang on to. He says, when you realign your priorities and replace your pursuits, here's the promise I'm going to make to you. All of those things I'm going to add unto you. The word add here means to be providentially provided, to be given an increase over and again. Here's what he's saying. Stop worrying and start rejoicing. He's saying, let your cares be turned into prayers. That's exactly what Paul exhorted us to do. He said in Philippians 4 and verse 6, be careful for nothing. Be full of care about nothing. In fact, it's the Greek word, same word that Jesus uses here, be take no thought. Don't be filled with anxiety about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Jesus is saying, stop worrying, start praying. Turn your cares into prayers. Worrying is needless and pointless and faithless and godless. But friend, when you choose to pray, you're demonstrating, Lord, I'm going to trust you for this. This is outside of my control, but it's not outside of your control. I may not be able to meet this need, but you certainly can. I can't do this, but I'm going to depend upon you. I don't want to go down the road of faithlessness. I want to demonstrate my trust in you. I'm going to cast all of my care upon you because you care for me. Heard about a fellow that was an incessant worrier. He worried about things that could not, would not ever happen. His friends knew he had this particular spiritual blind spot, but nobody wanted to address it in his life until one day they noticed that he seemed much more relaxed, much more at ease, and they thought, I wonder what's changed about this guy. Finally, somebody got the courage to ask him, hey, you seem to be much more at ease, not full of anxiety and worry. What's your secret? He said, oh, well, I hired a professional worrier to do all my worrying for me. His friend said, well, that doesn't sound like too bad of an idea. Might have to look into that. Maybe you can give me the fellow's name. Sure. How much do they charge? Oh, I think he said it was $1,000 a month. $1,000 a month. How are you going to afford that? I don't know. I guess I'll let him worry about it. You know, that's kind of exactly what the Lord says. There are certain things in life, he says, just cast all of your care upon me. I will care for you. Turn your cares into prayers, and friend, turn your worry into worship. Paul says, take no thought, don't be careful about anything, but by everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So instead of being anxious and worrying and fretting about the problems, we have to make the choice to rejoice. You say, well, I don't know what I have to rejoice in. You know, if the economy went belly up and everything went south and our freedoms were taken away, the Lord would say to his disciples, you might rejoice that even the devils are subject to you, but here's what you really ought to be rejoicing in, that your names are written in heaven. Paul could write, even from prison in Philippians 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. To rejoice is a choice, but really when you practically think about it, friend, if you've got some food in the refrigerator, clothes on your back, a roof over your head, a place to sleep tonight, you and I are ahead of 75% of this world. If you woke up this morning with more health than you did sickness and illness, you have plenty to rejoice in. If you've got some money in your wallet, some of the bank account, some spare change in a dish someplace, we're in the top 8% of the world's wealthiest individuals. I told you, we got first world problems. And the deal is, we're constantly trying to keep up with the Joneses, and about the time we feel like we caught up, they refinance. And no wonder we're dealing with worry. It's a comparison thing that's going on. Rather than getting our eyes on the Lord and say, Lord, I want to seek you first in your righteousness, knowing all these other things will be added unto us. I read that back in 1929, when the stock market crashed, Mr. J.C. Penney lost almost all of his material assets. Worry and anxiety set in, so much so that he became physically ill and deeply depressed. He had to be hospitalized. Mr. Penney would recount that one particular night, he felt so poorly, he honestly thought that he would die. The next morning he awoke, realizing that God had sustained him through the night, and he decided to take a walk through the hospital. He happened by the chapel. There was singing from within that met his ears, but more importantly, the need of his heart. They were singing, God will take care of you. Through every day or all the way, he will take care of you. He went into the chapel. He began to read Scripture. He began to pray. And it was a turning point in his life. He got his eyes off of his own problems and onto the Lord who could take care of his problems. He went on to make a recovery from his illness, but then built one of the most successful retail businesses in the United States in that day. He had heeded Jesus' words of warning. Don't give way to worry. You know, it's interesting to me that the word worry comes from a Latin root word that actually means to struggle or to choke. Do you know what worry does to our spiritual life? It chokes out the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. Satan would love nothing more for us to live defeated, giving way to worry. Worry robs you of what God wants you to recognize and realize and to enjoy. It pulls tomorrow's clouds over today's sunshine. And so the Lord is giving us reasons not to worry. It's needless. God cares for His own. It's pointless. It changes nothing. It's faithless. It displays a lack of trust and faith in God. But it's godless because it seeks after the wrong thing. But dear friend, if we'll seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, all of these things can be added unto you. We've got to realign our priorities from the earthly to the eternal. We've got to replace our pursuits from the physical to the spiritual, that we might rejoice in God's promise through prayer and praise, that all of these things He wants to providentially add unto you. Now friend, if you're here tonight and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have good cause for worry. There's a mentality that's out there today that says we're all God's children. That sounds nice, but that is not what the Bible teaches. In fact, there's two families in this world. It's not the Smiths and the Joneses, okay? It's the family of God and the family of the devil. And Jesus said in our first birth, we were born sinners and our sin separates us from God. Ye are of your father the devil, the lust of your father ye will do. You can't overcome worry until you know God as your heavenly Father, and the way to the Father is through the Son. For Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. So if you're concerned about your soul, you have good cause for concern. But the wonderful truth is this. By faith in Jesus Christ, you can be brought into the family of God. You can be born again, birthed into God's family. And then as a child of God, we have no cause for worry. Because we know such a loving, caring, gracious Heavenly Father. Lord, thank you for the encouragement of your word. So often our hearts are prone to give way to worry. There are many things in our society, in our culture, that certainly we're concerned about. We can give way to worry and anxiety in those things, or we can cast all of our care upon you because we know that you care for us. These things may be outside of our control, but nothing is outside of your control. And so, Lord, may we heed the words of warning given by our Savior. May we desire to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, knowing that all of these things will be added unto you. Dear friend, do you know God as your heavenly Father? The way to the Father is through the Son. If there's never been a time and a place in your life where you understood yourself to be a sinner, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of our sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Can you pinpoint a time in your life where by faith you received the gift of salvation? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Friend, don't leave here and go another day, another week, worried about where you'll spend eternity. You can know that you have eternal life as you believe on the name of the Son of God. Would you allow someone from God's Word to help you get that settled even tonight? That you might set aside the worry of where you'll spend eternity, but know based upon the authority of God's Word, your sins are forgiven and heaven's your eternal home. Christian, are you seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Is it possible that your spiritual life is being choked out by worry? Would you say, Dear God, would you make me a Matthew 6:33 believer? Lord, would you help me to realign my priorities from the earthly to the eternal? Would you help me to replace my pursuits from the physical to the spiritual? Lord, would you enable me to rejoice in your promise that you're going to add all of these things unto me? I wonder if there's some tonight that would say, God has spoken to my heart as a Christian. I'm so easily give way to worry. But by God's grace, I want to be a Matthew 6:33 believer. I want to seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness, that I might rejoice in seeing the promise fulfilled in my life, that all of these things will be added unto me. God has spoken to your heart about that tonight as a believer. Would you just slip your hand up and then back down? God has spoken to me about that. He's dealt with me. Yes, wonderful. Can we quietly stand to our feet, please, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed? Brother Zach will play an invitation hymn. Perhaps in the quietness of this moment, at your seat, or you're welcome to come and find a place around the front. If you'd like someone to pray with you, there are those that are available to do that. Worry is needless, it's pointless, it's faithless, it's godless. But when we seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, all these things can be added unto you. God will take care of you. Would you rejoice in that tonight? Would you ask the Lord to make you a Matthew 6:33 believer to see His promises fulfilled in your life?
The Bible says that perfect peace have they who trust in Him. Tonight we heard a wonderful message that all of us struggle with. Worry is the monster that lives in the shadows. God lives and dwells in the light, the Bible tells us. What a good truth we have heard this evening. I thought it interesting as well. Ben made a wonderful point. It is a seeking. This does not just happen to you. It is a choice daily to pursue or to seek after Almighty God, seeking His kingdom. Ben, thank you for another wonderful message. I hope you will thank Him for being here with us. Certainly being away from his church family, is what He desires to do on occasion, but it's not convenient, I'm sure. He enjoys preaching and preaching in other churches and being encouragement to us. But pray for him as he departs and goes home tomorrow morning as well. Let's close in a word of prayer this evening. Father, we do thank you that we have yet another familiar passage that becomes so foreign to us in the daily routine of life. Thank you for a reminder for our soul, but also an encouragement for our spirit, the way in which we think. Oh Lord, let us not engage in needless, pointless, faithless, and worst of all, godless worry. Let us not engage in that kind of living. But rather, help us to seek. May the indwelling Spirit of God be able to fill us the way the Spirit fills us as we empty ourselves of ourselves. And as we are filled with your Holy Spirit, we have that fruit of love and joy and peace, perfect peace. Help us, Lord, I pray, to live lives that make a difference. Help us not to be faithless because the world looks to us the salt and the light. They look to us, and if we are filled with worry, fear, real things, by the way, very material things in our lives, but help us to trust in you as we seek your kingdom. We seek your righteousness. We know and can see how you add these things to us. Bless us, I pray, Lord, as we depart. Be with the word of God. May it find good soil as we continually think on this evening and throughout this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.